Invite you to turn in your Bibles, will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bible, turn there and hear what the Lord has for us this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 3, this has been our theme for the last few Sundays and this morning also. For consider him. Take a good strong look at the Lord Jesus. Think and ponder that over in your mind about the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he has done. If you're here and you're saved, I tell you what, consider about your Savior and what he's done for you. If you're here and you're not saved, we pray that you would consider him and see your great need of him. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's to the children of God. We can be wearied, we can faint, but let's look to Jesus. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. For consider him, it says in verse number 3, consider our Lord Jesus. And that's what we've been doing as we've been going through the scriptures and taking a look about this of the faith of Christ. Some passages in the scriptures that without understanding about them and how the sentence is constructed, those prepositions. Do you remember prepositions? I tell you what, that's a blast from the way back past. When it talks about faith, talks about faith in the scripture, faith is always aimed and directed towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the faith that sinners have unto salvation and faith in Jesus Christ and what he can do, what he has done for us. There's also a faith that's spoken about that belongs to Christ, belongs to God. It's not talking about the Lord believing. But he's talking about a word that we don't use often or use much at all, but it's called fidelity. Maybe the last time you heard the word fidelity used, it was relative maybe to a stereo system. What it's talking about is that it was faithful, the system was faithful to the original sound of the music or the thing that you were listening to. The maybe you were listening to someone speak or something like that, and it played it as near as it could be to the original. So in regards to Christ, we talk about Christ's fidelity, his faithfulness. Our Lord Jesus never dropped the ball, never slacked, never missed the mark, never missed the aim on anything that he came and did and is doing as a man or will do. He's totally and completely faithful. In the book of Romans, we saw in chapter 3 there about the effectualness of God's faithfulness, that God's faithfulness is never affected by man's lack of faithfulness. In Romans 3, we saw also in a couple messages ago about the righteousness of God that comes to men by the faithfulness of Christ. It's the only way that a man can be found, a man or a woman can be found righteous. It's by Christ's faithfulness. In Philippians 3, last time, we saw where the Apostle Paul there made a great declaration to that church at Philippi and to us that he declares not my self-righteousness, but I need and desire and have and want the righteousness of Christ. Not mine. He went so far to say that what you need to do with my self-righteousness is it needs to be taken and has been taken, he declared unto us, and thrown on the dung heap. Out there where the dogs run around. Out where the dogs are out there meddling around. It's not a pretty picture, but I tell you what, it tells us the picture of our own self-righteousness. This morning we want to take a look at the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to several churches there in the region of Galatia in Asia Minor. There's a problem at hand. There are those that want to bring other things in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to add to, they want to take away, namely they want to add to. Judaizers is the main thing that is seen, and although there's some other things that would apply in our day, in our culture, that we could take to that, that men have devised, that is contrary to the gospel of Christ. Those churches in Galatia were subject to the Judaizers, the Jews that wanted to take to the gospel of Christ and add something about the law to it. They wanted to tack something onto it. They wanted to make Jesus plus something. And tell you what, a sinner is not saved, nor is a sinner kept by Jesus plus something, but is kept by this very subject, the fidelity, the faithfulness of Christ, His righteousness. And so the apostles, here as he writes to them in this book, writes to us and gives us this, he's talking to them about these things that they're dealing with and that are going on in these churches. And this book of Galatians is a fine opportunity for a universal church position to be declared here, and it's not. It's to, the epistle's written to the churches at Galatia. In verse number 2 of chapter 1, he could have, from the standpoint of that region, could have just said, I'm writing to the church at Galatia, indicating or thinking several bodies, but he didn't. There's churches. Churches are individual, local, and autonomous. And so he's talking to them about how the Lord has brought him. And he's giving them in chapter 2, after his greeting, in chapter 1 rather, and into chapter 2, about the Lord bringing him along in life and bringing him not only to life physically, but to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This fight that he's seen there at Antioch, these ones that came up from down in Judea, you can read about those things in Acts chapter 15. They wanted to say and wanted to hang it on the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised for they could, for in order for them to be saved. And it just wasn't true. It really got the apostle riled up because it was so contrary to the simplicity that is in Christ and the fullness that is in Christ Jesus. We sing a song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And that's where it's at. Jesus saved sinners by all that he has done. This thing is so prevalent there, even among the original apostles. They're subject to it. They're not involved with it, but they are subject to it. In chapter 2, we see here that James and Cephas and Peter and John had received Paul in the course of his ministry many years. Paul's ministry spans a handful of decades. Those missionary journeys that we see in the book of Acts and the subsequent result of those in the epistles of some of the churches may not have happened until 20, 30 years into his ministry. Paul was an older man by the time that he gave his life for the Lord in Rome, as we understand was the case. And they're there at Antioch, and he's telling in his account of how the Lord has brought him and saved him and such as that, how he was finally received of the apostles in Jerusalem. And then he tells in verse number 11 of chapter 2, but when Peter was come to Antioch, and that's where he was, Barnabas had went and got Paul from Tarsus and brought him up to Antioch to help in the ministry there. They're preaching to not only Jews, but the Gentiles there. And it was plain that Paul's ministry was indeed first and foremost to the Gentiles, or as the scripture says, to the heathen. Those who don't even know about God, they don't even know. And that day there were those, believe it or not, it's hard for you and I to imagine the great blessing on our land. They didn't even know who created the world. And you had to start with that. You can take a look at what Paul preached on Mars Hill in that regard. And they're in Greece. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face on this issue because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, speaking about coming from Jerusalem, and James the Less being the pastor there, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter was free to do so. He didn't have any problem eating with the Gentiles. See, with the Jews, that was a rough thing, because who you eat with, you're fellowshipping with. And they didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. So you can take a look in, I believe, Acts chapter 10, where the Lord directs Peter to go to Cornelius' house and sets him straight about some of those things. And so there are those that came from James, verse number 12. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, going from being fellowshipping with everybody, but coming over to those Jews that came down from Jerusalem bearing this word that Gentiles need to be circumcised. There were scrutiny. Their scrutiny was at hand, and it troubled him, even the apostle, and bothered him. Fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews, verse 13, dissembled. This word dissembled is not a word that we use. But what it means is talking about hypocritically in concert with. Somebody is hypocritical in something that they do. And if you and I join in with them in that, we're dissembling with them. And that's what happened. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And so Peter did, and some other Jews that were there in the church did. And what to say, and so much that Barnabas, Brother Barnabas, who'd been saved for so long and administered in so many things and had been helpful in the apostles' life, also was carried away with their hypocritical concert and confederacy and separating in themselves from the non-Jews. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So he's directing this to Brother Peter, but all of them are getting the message. If thou, being a Jew, Peter, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, the laws and all that the Lord had given, and the ceremonial law and those restrictions on foods and all that, all that's been fulfilled and taken care of by Christ. And you know you've been living as the Gentiles. You don't follow all those things for the sake of self-righteousness before the Lord. I mean, the Jews did have about washing their hands before they ate. And that was a good thing to do. If you want to keep from getting sick, wash your hands before you eat. But it doesn't make you acceptable to God. It doesn't make it to where God owes you salvation. And so he said, you've given up on that. You live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why are you dissembling with these that come from Jerusalem? Our brethren in the flesh, they're Jews also, and they're circumcised. These Gentiles are not. Why are you going over here and being a hypocrite about that? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And understand, he's not saying that the Jews are not sinners. He's just saying there's a distinction between our tribes and our nations. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, they or we are not justified, Peter, by what we have done. They not being a Jew, we being Jews. He says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And there we have it in this chapter, this passage, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you, in times past, I had problems understanding about this passage, always seeing that word faith and trying to bring it to myself and to us, how sinners do have faith in Christ. But this is not talking about us. That preposition makes the difference. Faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus was faithful. The Father said in eternity past, as we understand it, we just try to reckon it that way, Son, you need to go to be a Savior for our people. Jesus says, that's right. I'm going. I'm going, Father. He's willing to go. Being God, he's willing to step down and become a man. Willing to be conceived by God the Father in the womb of Mary and be carried by her with those times. We've talked about all those things. He was willing to do that. That we read over there in Hebrews, he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. It should just be obvious to mankind what God Almighty has done in the Son by becoming a man. Do you realize that Jesus is still a man? He always will be a man. There was a day that Jesus was not a man, but he became a man that he might be a Savior for you and me. God can't die, but Jesus the man died. God doesn't have blood, but Jesus had blood, had blood that he shed for his children. And that was applied and washed away his people's sins. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by what you and I do, Peter, by our works, the works of the law relative to Jews or the unwritten law that is there for even the heathen. We're not justified. That word justified is talking about being made in a state that we are as if we have never sinned. We are not made as if we have never sinned by what we have done. It's something that our Lord, our God Almighty, does for sinners. We're not justified of ourselves. You have a brag before God. I tell you what, your brag is nothing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Brother Isaiah declares. Our Lord declares. That means the best day that you'll ever have and the best thing that you'll ever have is like a filthy menstruous rag to God Almighty. It's just the way it is. That's the plainness of the Scripture there. The best that you and I have on the best day that we have is like a rag before the Lord. He says, we're not justified by what we've done, Peter, but by the faithfulness of Christ, His fidelity. The Father said, go, He went. The Father said, grow, and He grew. The Father said, learn. You know, did you know Jesus learned? He grew in wisdom and stature. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. He subjected himself to that. Can you imagine? We just cannot imagine the glory of God and its brilliance and its brightness. And Jesus squeezed all that down and refrained that so people in his day wouldn't be burned up. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? I know we weren't there, but we know it in the Scriptures. He let his glory go. At least to the point of Peter, James, and John not being destroyed. And they said that he was white and glistering in his raiment and his face, whiter than any fuller could whiten garments upon earth. And they saw that glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't let it all turn loose then. He said, we've not been justified by what we've done, Peter, but we've been justified but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. See, the sinner that is saved and the call of the Lord is to believe in, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who has been faithful in every way. Jesus, as he's there hours before the cross, you know what he's doing? He's taking care of his church. He's providing for them. He's telling them things in advance. They're in the upper room and on the way to Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, he's taking care of his church. I mean, what would you and I do if we said, if the Lord told us you're going to die, you're going to be brutally beaten and taken and dealt with here come midnight or so, and then you're going to be taken and abused by the authorities, and then you're going to be put on a cross or some terrible way of death. What would you and I be doing hours before that? Well, you know, Jesus is taking care of his own. He's not running around pulling out his hair and going stir crazy and all that. He's taking care of his own. And then he goes and prays there in Gethsemane, the sins of his people loaded up upon him. And you know what he does? When they come looking for him, And they ask for Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "Here I am." He doesn't say, "Oh, I don't know where he's at. I don't know. I've not seen it." He didn't. No, he was faithful. When he was taken to the Sanhedrin there, what showed up in the high priest, and he was still caring about Peter. As Peter warmed his hands by the fire and did what the Lord told him he would do, Peter being dedicated to the Lord, saying that he would go to the death with the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster's done crowing." And he did it. You know what Jesus does sitting down there in the council? Peter denies him the third time. Jesus looks up there and looks at him. He's taking care of his own. He's faithful in every way. He goes on to Calvary. They take him to Pilate, rather, and then over to Herod, and then to Pilate, and then up to Golgotha. And you know what? Those women are weeping over him. You know what Jesus tells them? "Don't weep over me." That's what he told those women that were there weeping for Jesus, having been beat, spit upon. I take it that these women that are here weeping are the women that are weeping for every Jew that is taken up to that place. I don't think that they're a special group just in regards to Jesus, because Rome is ruling with an iron fist, and the Jews that are found to be insurrectionists, Rome's putting them to death and making an example out of them. And their sons, Israel's sons, are being killed by the Romans on a daily basis. Jesus says, "Don't weep for me. Weep for your own children. If they do this in a green tree when the Son of Glory is at hand, what are they going to do in a dry?" And there on the cross, the Lord utters the things that he does, and he cares for his mother. And I trust you know about all the account, those seven things that Jesus utters from the cross. He deals with the malefactor there and saves him. And then he deals with the scripture needing to be fulfilled. Jesus is faithful in every single point. And that's how you and I are saved. By his faithfulness, his fidelity, his abiding by the purpose, plan, and work of God in every whit. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, "I thirst." He's at that point has paid for his people's sins. The suffering, the wrath of God being poured out through that second 3 hours and that darkness upon the earth, as Jesus suffered there alone. He says, "I thirst." That the scripture might be fulfilled, it says, "I thirst. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he yielded up the ghost. He's faithful. Faithful in every way. You know what? The Lord Jesus was taken by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus there, and he was buried hastily in Joseph's tomb. You know what Jesus had told his disciples? He had told his disciples the night and the days before, "After I am risen, I'll be seeing you again." And you know what he did 3 days and three nights later? He's faithful. He rose from the dead. That's how we're saved, is by what Jesus has done, not by what we have done. It's interesting, and for me, and maybe it's not for you, and we know these things, all these things that I've mentioned to you this morning, we know about these things. But I have never thought about it in this context until a handful of years that the Lord used a brother to teach and show me these things about these passages. And to understand it that way and what the Scripture is talking about here, we do and are called to believe and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust in him and what he has accomplished and what he has done, and that he is the faithful Savior, Redeemer, High Priest, and so on. All the names that apply to Jesus. He says, "Peter, we're not justified by what we've done," verse number 16, "but we're justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in him for these things that he's done." What does Jesus say that he'll do for the child that he saved when it comes time for them to draw their last breath and their last heartbeat? How do you get to heaven? How do you get to be with the Lord? How do you make those arrangements? Have you found that place? Have you bought that ticket? Have you got that itinerary figured out? I tell you what, we are saved and brought on to our Lord and to glory by what Jesus has promised that He will do. We see it in the Scripture that He did it for Brother Stephen, don't we? We see it in the Scriptures in other cases where Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the Scripture says. That's Jesus at work. He's faithful. He'll do all that He said and all that He's promised. He said, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. There's our faith towards Him. We believe Him, that what He has said is true, that what He has done we need, and what we are we're guilty of. And we need a Savior, and He's the only one. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faithfulness of Christ. Jesus paid it all for me. If you're here and saved, you know that, don't you? Jesus paid it all for you. You didn't pay a lick. Not one bit. But Jesus paid it. He's taken care of it. That we might be justified by the faithfulness, the fidelity of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, and I think what he is getting at here is as we understand this truly the way it is, and we understand the working and purpose of God, and that we do need Christ in order to be redeemed, to be saved, to have our sins forgiven. We do need Christ to have His righteousness put on us, our sins laid on Him, that word imputation. And because of us having the righteousness, saved, having the righteousness of Christ, we are then judicially justified by the Lord. If we take that track and we understand the truth of that, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, which is the truth. We have no help, no ability, no righteousness in ourselves. He says, that is the result. If you're looking for Christ to be the answer for you, you're saying and knowing and showing that you are empty and guilty in every way and in need totally of a Savior that's willing to save you. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, which is the truth. Some would ask the question, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The truth is we are sinners. And our sin does need to be revealed. We have to be brought to the end of ourselves. The end of Jim Duke. Jim Duke has zero, nothing, that we might see Christ. God forbid. God forbid. Our righteousness is not in ourselves, but our righteousness indeed is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, because or for, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Peter, we've been saved from all that. You want to go back to it? We've got Christ high and lifted up for us, and then you want to go back to Judaizing? You want to go back to fellowshipping with those things, thinking that that brings insight, that brings place, that brings position with God Almighty? Indeed, we are found a transgressor if we do that. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, like we saw there in Philippians, he said, me being a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, did everything right. My parents did everything for me right. He says, I take all that and everything that I've done has been done for me, what they think they've done for me. I take all that and I put it out there on the trash heap. That's where what I have done belongs. He says, give me the righteousness of Christ. in what He's done, imputed to me. That's what I want. That's what we saw in Philippians, wasn't it? He said, Peter, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself indeed a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law hasn't saved me. The law showed me I needed a Savior. The law showed me my condemnation. I live because Jesus lives. His faithfulness. I cannot live. Did you cause yourself to live today? We didn't, did we? Our eyes flew open and we knew we were alive, right? It's by Christ that we live. We are saved. We know that, don't we? He says, For through the law I am dead to the law, because it shows my inability. It shows my inability, my wickedness, my corruption, my depravity, that I might live unto God, if you will, through Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You ask me how? I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Does He live within your heart? Do you know that He is there within you? See, not what I have done. My spirit wants to do nothing but, well, my spirit is dead, but you understand that about the soul. My mortal physical purpose unto myself is to be disobedient against God because of sin and depravity that's just wrapped up within me. See, I don't need that. But having Christ living within, oh, a rescue indeed. Amen? A rescued indeed. I'm crucified with Christ. He was crucified not for His own sins, but for mine. And He rose from the dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because we are here, right? Look at your hand. You're here. You're here. If you're like me, you got up this morning, looked in the mirror, and it was a scary affair. Maybe you're not like me. But I'm here. But I tell you what, am I going to do anything? Am I going to do well by living? By living from me? No. I'm not going to do any good living after Jim Duke. I tell you what, we're going to be blessed and we're going to be helped and we can glorify our Lord by living in Christ who is within us. I'm crucified with Christ, dead with Him. Nevertheless, I live as He does, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I'll now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. There it is again. How can I get up to preach? This man can't get up to preach. If there's ever help, any blessing, any good peace or point that ever comes forth, it's because of Christ, not because of this man. If the Lord doesn't help and doesn't fill me and doesn't teach me, I tell you what, there's not going to be anything good that happens. I don't need me. I need my Lord in me. We don't need us. We need our Lord in us. And the apostle declares it here to brother Peter, our brother. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Peter, remember, but Christ liveth in us. And the life we live by the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus' faithfulness, remember? You were with Him for 3 years. You saw what He did. You heard what He said. You were with Him. Remember that? It's by Him, isn't it, Peter? You know, if you go over and you read that in the book of Acts in chapter 15, I challenge you to do that today. You'll see there where Peter, he makes a declaration about what happened there at Cornelius' house. He's telling it again and touching on it. And you know what? He's been converted on that point too. Because he saw those Gentiles saved without him laying his hands on them and without them being baptized, that the Lord, the Spirit of God, worked in them and that they were no different than we, he said. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Listen, who loved me, and still does, and gave himself for me there on Calvary. I do not frustrate the grace, the favor of God, Peter, brothers and sisters. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did our Savior die? Why did our Savior go through all that? Why did our Savior endure such contradiction of sinners against himself if there could have been a law unto righteousness? Peter, think about it. The faithfulness of Christ. Not by my works of the law, but by Jesus' fulfillment of the law for me. In conclusion, I want you to turn over here to Romans chapter 10. The faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, the apostle is writing here to the church at Rome. He's never seen them, but he's writing to them. He's heard about them. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul's writing there to the folks at Rome, to his brothers and sisters there at Rome, and he's saying, he's got a zeal towards his brethren, the Jews. And they've got a zeal. They're trying to find God, and they're trying to go after God and get God and have God. And so they've got a zeal. They've got a pursuit. He knows all about it. He was involved in it himself. Listen. The Jews are not the only ones. You hear? The Jews are not the only ones going about to establish their own righteousness. The heathen do too. The Gentiles go about to establish their own righteousness. I tell you what, that's a dead end street. Well, it's not a dead end, is it? Well, it is death. It's eternal death in hell and the lake of fire. It's a death end street, isn't it? If you're here and you're not saved, don't try to make yourself appealing to God in any way, because you cannot. It tells us and goes on, we'll see, Lord willing, in coming passages, we'll see that the standard is Christ. Christ is the Savior, but He's also the standard. You want your righteousness to count and to be accepted before God, it's got to be on par with Jesus Christ. I tell you what, you came forth as a baby speaking lies just like I did, and you can't back up on that. There's no going back. Jesus didn't. Isn't that something? As an infant, Jesus was faithful? Well, we can't even imagine that, can we? As a toddler sitting on his mother's knee, Jesus was faithful. And you and I, we don't even have a hope of being faithful in any way, do we? There's great ignorance. Ignorant of God's righteousness. There's ignorance about how high God's righteousness is, how high His standard is. And don't think, as in golf or other things that are played, don't figure that God gives mulligans. He doesn't give a pass or a bye. He doesn't say, like sometimes we'll say to our children, they do something, they disobey, and then we say, well, that's all right. I tell you what, none of us, no sin whatsoever is all right with God. It's going to be dealt with. There's no white lie. There's just lies. For example, no self-righteousness will appeal in any way to God. Listen to what it says here. Verse 4. For Christ and His faithfulness, what He has done, what He's doing, what He's going to do, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth in Him. I believe in Christ that He died for me because I needed it. I believe in Christ and what He has said that I know and that I don't know, that He has promised it, He will do it. He will bring it to pass. Don't you love the passage that tells us that He will never leave us or forsake us? And you know what? He never will leave us or forsake us. The faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray the Lord to help us with these passages that we understand about what that's speaking about and the expanse of the of telling what it tells about our Lord Jesus and what He has done. You and I cannot imagine being flesh. And of course, we're the children of Adam. But you and I cannot imagine being flesh, what it is and what it would be to be obedient to the Lord in every minuscule fragment of time. But Jesus has been. And you know what? He did so for our sakes, for His people's sakes, for His children's sakes. As it says there in Hebrews, let us consider our Lord in that. And let us not be weary, and let us not faint in our minds. But I tell you what, when tempted and tried, consider your Lord Jesus. Go to your Lord Jesus for the strength and the help that you need. You cannot live life on your own, being a child of God. But you know what? With your Lord who is alive and well, living within you, you can. But in you will not. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus. He said, what did He say? He said, I came not to call the self-righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. What do you think that Jesus will do regarding a repentant sinner? He'll receive them. A sinner that's looking unto Him and Him alone for the forgiveness, for the salvation that they need. He's the Savior. We point you to Him.